We're going to open up the Bible today and go really fast, it looks like. Last week, Josh spoke for us last week. It was dynamite. It really was really good. And I hate sitting at home and watching, but that's what I did. So I really appreciate how many people prayed for me. I had my remainder. I had all my teeth pulled. That's what happened in the upper level. And so I hate that. So I would suggest, especially you younger people, take better care of your teeth. Because it's expensive and it's painful and you don't want to do it. But it was great to be able to sit back and listen and just worship. Every once in a while you need that. Because I like to be up here too. But it was wonderful. I could just sit back and listen, and I didn't have any responsibilities. Every once in a while, it's just a cool thing to be able to do. So I really appreciate Josh jumping in and doing that. And I want to say thank the Lord. I'm doing a lot better, a lot quicker than I intended to. So, and my smile's pretty. So there you go. 2 weeks ago, we were finishing John chapter 6, and so I want to start with a little touch base on John chapter 6, and we'll jump into John chapter 7 has 53 verses, and there's no Chiefs game today. We could just, anyway, see how it works out. I want to read you John 7, verse 1 first from the Amplified. After this, that's after everything that happened in John chapter 6. So after this, Jesus went from place to place in Galilee, for he wouldn't travel in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So what did he do in chapter 6 that they want to kill him? I mean, jaywalk? I mean, what did he do? What did he do? How did he violate, you know, what was good or something in order to do that? Well, here's what he did in John chapter 6. It says in verse 2 of John 6, he had a large following because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So it was a really bad deal if you were sick because you didn't get to stay sick. He healed everybody. Everybody of everything. Whether it was, you know, I won't go because I'll go there and I don't want to do that. But that's the first thing he did. The next thing that he did was feed the 5,000. And you know, if you go back and read John 6, you guys, this is really cool. I'm you guysing the IHOP, you kids, right now. You read the other Gospels and read the feeding of the 5,000, and it's the disciples do the feeding. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds them all individually. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but if you haven't caught that, go back and read that. It's a special delivery, the guy that holds the whole world together, the universe together by his word of power, and he's doing the feeding and the disciples are doing the watching. It's divine distribution. And I'm going to tell you, that's how he works with people. He uses people like us too, but divine distribution. The next thing he did is walks on the water. That's pretty amazing, actually. And then he gets in the boat, and when he gets in the boat, they're here. And they're going over there. And when he gets in the boat, they're there. Like that. Laser quick. How did that happen? Don't know. But since he made the sea, he could probably, you know. So those are the things that happened in John 6. And I'll remind you what it says in John 7, 1. It says that Jesus went from place to place in Galilee, for he would not travel in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Because he did all those horrible things I just told you. So Jesus gives evidence of his divine authority, power, and purpose, and the human conclusion is that they wanted to kill him. Religion does that, doesn't it? And the enemy does that. That's their conclusion. Oh my gosh, how could you come up with that? I mean, how could you possibly think that? So I stuck this little quote, if you have an outline, from A.W. Tozer. And if you're not a Tozer fan, you ought to become one. I'll leave it there. Here's what he says about the church. Now, this is about the church. What we really ought to do is just read this and then pray it over us. Because if the church is like what's described here, look out. But Tozer says it this way. God fully expects the church of Jesus Christ to prove itself a miraculous group in the midst of a hostile world. Christians, of necessity, must be in contact with the world, but in being and spirit ought to be separated from the world, and as such, we should be the most amazing people in the world. Now, when you invite people to church, what do they say? Oh, yes, I want to go be part of the most amazing people in the world. If they say that, they might get arrested because people are going to think they're nuts. But that's not the response a lot of times we get, because that's not the reputation that the church has. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus went around doing all the things that he wants us to do, and they hated him and wanted to kill him. Well, I don't know. I'm not causing that big a ripple. You know what I mean? He caused quite a ripple in the river of life. But do you see? Can you see it? I love what Tozer says. This we ought to be. It's not that, you know, be in a monastery, you know, or anything like that. No, we have to be involved with people, but we need to be involved with people in a way that it involves him. And they get touched by him when they touch us. Yeah. Come on. Don't you want that? Yeah. I really do. Well, why aren't you having that kind of impact? I ask that every day. But sometimes we do. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes people's hands get healed just like that, don't they, Bob? I mean, okay, we're going to do something about that. But the issue is this. This is the church that Jesus died for.
That's right.
That is able to be in partnership with him so that the things he does get done.
That's right.
Through us. And it's a part, I like to call it the empowered partnership. And so we need to be in partnership, but we need to be empowered. Jesus didn't go around and telling stories about it could happen. He went around doing it. Now we got the stories. Are you with me? So Lord, we just do stop and pray for just a minute. We want to be the people of God as you would define the people of God. And Lord, It's not even Bible. Tozer came up with it. He said, we should be the most amazing people on the face of the earth. Lord, I pray that you would do things today in us, for us, that would amaze us and result in amazement for others. Not so that we're so famous or so attractive, but that people recognize it couldn't have come from us. So it had to come through you. Oh, Lord, whatever, when someone says the church, and whatever that looks like to you, we want to look like that. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're out of John 6. We can say, we can begin the venture into John chapter 7. So verse 2, John chapter 7 says, now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, these are like his brothers, not like his Christian brothers. These are like his familia, okay? His brothers come to him and said, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Like, go stretch your stuff, is what they're saying. For even his brothers were not believing in him it the right way. You know, they just didn't get it. So he says to him, my time is not here yet, which is what he told their mother in John chapter 2. They ran out of wine. Go talk to him. And he says, it's not my time. And then he changes the water. My time is not here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, reminding them that they wanted to kill him. Because I testify of it, and indeed that its deeds are evil. Please go up and to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not fully come. You know, Jesus says several times, and I've got John 8 in your notes, but he said, I just do what I see the Father doing, and I say what I hear the Father saying. And he's not saying go yet, so I'm not going.
Amen.
And this is the big one. This is a big feast. You know, this is in gathering, you know, all, or, you know, the grapes are in, the olives are in, the wheat and the barley are in, so they're worshiping. We're going to see in a little bit, they're praising God for the rain and the water that caused the crops to grow. And so if you're going to go, this is like the one you'd go to. And he says, well, it's not my time yet. So verse 10, it says, but when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he went. So he wasn't waiting for his brothers to go. He was waiting for the father to speak. And the father speaks, so he goes. He went up, but not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews who were seeking him at the feast were saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling about the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. And others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads people astray. It's interesting. People seem to have an opinion of Jesus one way or the other. People just, there's not that neutral thing, which is what some people are like. No, he's really a good guy. No, he said this and he said this. He said some things in John 6 that were hard, you know, like eat my flesh, drink my blood, little things like that. But it says no one was speaking openly of him for the fear of the Jews. So the Pharisees didn't know what to do with him. They just really didn't know what to do with him. And so there's this divided opinion. And do we like him? Do we love him? Is he the real thing? How come he's not here? If he was the real thing and the speaker, why wouldn't he be here speaking? So you get to verse 15. Jesus speaks. And the Jews were astonished. They said, how is that this man who has no learning is so versed in the scriptures and in theology? How does he know this? He didn't even graduate from IHOPU. How can he possibly know this? Told you. But that's the thing. He didn't go to Dallas Theological Seminary. He didn't go to Southwestern. He didn't go to Midwestern, which is here. How can he possibly know this? Well, Revelation. He is the Word, so knowing the Word is not a big trick. They didn't know who they were dealing with. So they were stunned because the only people that had the knowledge were the trained people, the Pharisees, those guys. And that's how they control people, because we know the law. We study it day and night. Well, if we get to it, if I can get to the end of the chapter, you won't believe what the Pharisees say about their people. It's disgusting. But that's what they really thought. And so the people are going, oh my goodness, this guy doesn't have any kind of training, and yet he's speaking with incredible understanding. Jesus said in verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but it's him who sent me. And then this verse 17, really ought to just stop here. I know me better than that, but we really ought to stop here. Because look at what he says. This is so good. And if we got this, we'd be better. Verse 17 says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. So if you want to know, have a willingness in your heart to obey. And if you have a willingness in your heart to obey the will of God, he'll make sure you have the capacity to discern the will of God. So it comes down to this thing. Any hunger, any thirst, any desire? Is anything cooking in you? Would you be willing to do the will of God if you found out about it? And if there's a yes in there, he said, then I'll make sure you can figure it out. So it's not just a theological position. It's a heart thing. It's a saying, Lord, I'm looking for you. I want to have this connection with you, this empowered partnership, and I'll do what you tell me to do, but I can't just go doing anything. It's got to be what you say. And he'll say, great. We talk a lot about, you know, I use AM and FM radio all the time. Not in personal use, but I mean, I talk about it all the time. When we're born in this natural world, it's like we've got an AM radio receiver in us. And you only get AM channels. But when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives you. Now it's like you got FM. And you're hearing things you never heard before. Those things were always in the air, but you didn't have a receiver. Once the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, bing, got the receiver in. Boom. I can listen. 101 The Fox. I can listen to whatever I want to listen to. I hear new things. There's new music. There's new information. And it was always there, but you didn't have the capacity to receive it. And because you have the capacity to receive it, if you're wanting to do it, if you want to be in compliance, if you want to love and obey, John 14 says love is one thing and obey, I mean, they're the same thing. If I want to love you, I'll learn to obey you. If I obey you, I'm learning to love you. Those two things, he said, if that heart is in you, if that's the posture of your inner man, you're going to know what's real and what's phony. You're going to know the real thing and what's hamburger helper. You leave that on the table. So he's saying, listen, come to me. I want to give you the receiver, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to know. You'll be able to tell. You'll know in your knower whether something's from God or not. Rather than saying, well, you know, here's these 14 verses, I'm not sure. Of course, we need theology and we need doctrine. But what we really need is the voice of the Spirit of God awakening things in us that we can say yes to. He said, being Jesus, I just do what he says and what I see him doing. That's kind of our MO. We need to see what he's doing and do it. We need to hear what he's saying and connect and say, yes, I want to be part of that. And that's what he's telling these people. Don't be so confused. If the willingness of your heart is there to receive the will of God, he'll make darn sure you figure out what it is. So you can just kind of go, that's what he's like. Because see, he wants us to walk in the will of God too. It's not just this crazy mystery and did I pray enough? No, you guys, from my heart, you know, nobody prays enough. Right? Yeah. I mean, right? It's really true. It's hard. How do you do that? I don't know. Because you never feel satisfied on the inside because you always know there's more. But see, even that he can change. It's just like the Holy Spirit comes through and sets your thermostat. You know what? Well, it's getting a little unprayered in here. Good. Furnace will go on and you'll start. You'll pray because he set the thermostat in you. The yearnings, the hunger, the thirst. So he says in verse 17, if you want to know, you'll know. But in Hebrew, if hearing it ain't doing it. Bad English, good theology. Doing it is doing it, is believing it. If I really believe it, I do it. It's believing is completed when I respond to it. And so he's telling that in John 17. I think this is a real trademark, if I can say it that way, of the kingdom. And so they're saying, Jesus, we don't understand where you're getting what you're given, but we like what you're given. And that's pretty much the attitude. Some people were afraid, some people disagreed, but they couldn't deny the wonder with which he spoke because it was from God. You ever, don't raise your hand, well, I guess you can if you want to, but if you ever go to a meeting like this and you walked out thinking you wasted your time? I see that hand. But that was last week when Josh was speaking, right? I got you. Now, he won't get the mic anytime soon to get back. But what I'm saying, if the presence of the Lord isn't on something, you walk out disappointed. It's the fervency of the power and the presence of God. And it doesn't have to be loud and people dancing all over the place. Can be. But it doesn't have to be that way. Is there a wind behind the words?
That's right.
Is the truth laced with his presence? That's what we're looking for. If it is, then life comes, right? And that means life can be given away. And that's what they're saying. They're recognizing the divineness of what was being said, the livelihood of what was there. There was something alive in the words. And it was beyond intelligence. Cool. Now, intelligence isn't bad. Anointed intelligence is better. But he's not just talking about knowledge. He's talking about wisdom. Not just information, but that which leads to transformation. That's what he's at. And that's what they're testing. And you know what? The Pharisees didn't speak like that, so they don't have much experience. Where did this guy get this stuff? Because they know it's not coming from where the Pharisees got it, or they'd be given it. And they were slaves of the law, studied the Old Testament. But It was about, we can tell you what you can't do, but we can't give you any ability not to do it. That's called the law. Jesus is coming and saying, oh, grace and truth come through me. Law complete, I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to give you the capacity to live it, because I'm going to live it in you. I don't know exactly what he said. All I have is John 7 to go on, right? But he's speaking the word with life in it, and that's tremendous. Verse 19, they're mad at him. They've had people wanting to kill him because they think he's violating the word of Moses because he healed a person on the Sabbath. That's what all that's about. Verse 19, he says, didn't Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carry it out? I think that's really good. You're all about this law thing, but you don't obey it.
Right.
You don't live by it. Right. You don't even, in secret, you don't even like it. Thou shalt not show. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. But, so why are you so, you don't do it, but you want to kill me because I did. He said, well, you guys circumcise people to obey the law of Moses on the Sabbath. Well, you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. That's working on the Sabbath. He said, I healed a whole body. You threw away a piece of skin. How can there be any comparison? That's really what he's saying. Explaining to them the futility of what they're believing, or actually failing to believe. Towards the bottom of the argument, and I'm paraphrasing to get there, Jesus makes a really cool shift. He says, this is verse 28. Jesus cries out in the temple, and he says, like crying out, like, hey! He's gathering, hear ye, that kind of a crying out, using his outdoor voice in the temple. Okay? Going for it. He's reaching out so they can understand. He says, you both know me and know where I'm from. And I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, and you don't know him. But I do, because I'm from him, and he sent me. And he says, you guys, I have to understand, it's not just the theology. I'm from him. He's righteous. So am I. He's holy. So am I. He's lining himself up with the Father. So now it's just not a theological argument. It said, can you tell there's life here? Can you see that something from heaven has come to earth? And so he says, I healed this guy, and now you want to kill me. And they say, instead of saying he's crazy, he says, you have a demon. That's a very serious charge to the Son of God. You must have a demon. Nobody wants to kill you. He said, are you kidding? Talk to the people in John chapter 6. In fact, some of those are the people he's addressing. Because he said, I did this one thing, which was heal this poor person. And now you're after me and you won't kill me. Isn't it interesting that every time Jesus comes and brings life, somebody wants to bring death? Right? Do you see that? Well, you might have a little of that too if you're walking around giving life away. That bringing life might bring opposition. But it's also bringing life. And the person who receives that life is really glad that that's what happened. Right? So, all this argument about the Sabbath and all this argument about the law, they don't know what to do. And he's doing all these things and saying all these things, and essentially, people come up with this conclusion. And he's like, well, he's doing miracles. And as a matter of fact, the question is, if the Messiah was here, would he do any more than this? Now, they're not talking about nature, character, where he was sent from. They're just saying, he's doing things that we think the Messiah would do if the Messiah was here. Could this be the guy? And so there is a lot of question with that. Well, you can imagine Pharisees are not as thrilled about that as they might be. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him, to arrest him. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer, I'm with you, and then I'll go to him who sent me. You'll seek me, but you won't find me. And where I am, you can't come. So the Jews then said to one another, well, where does this man intend to go that we can't find him? We got the map, got GPS. We'll get him. We'll find him. He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks, is he? And teach the Greeks. So what statement is this that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you can't come? So that people are filled with questions and the Pharisees are filled with anger. People just want to know, and the Pharisees want to make sure they don't never find out. So it's this conflict. And I don't know that if you think about that often, but in Jesus' ministry, there was conflict all the time. People had strong opinions one way or the other. It's like, do you use New American Standard? Do you use New Living Translation? We'll just let that go. Kind of being funny, but not so much. People were committed to things and had strong opinions that they voiced. And so it was a mixed bag on how people were receiving him. Verse 37. Now on the final and most important day, I like the way he says it, the final and the most important. So this is a really important thing, and his brothers thought he wasn't even going to come. You need to come for the whole thing. No, he just makes sure he's there for the last day and the most important day. Now on the final and the most important day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cries out with that loud voice again. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who cleaves to me, relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall continuously flow springs and rivers of living water. Wow, that's different than memorizing Leviticus. Charles, I don't know if you got that one or not, but and I'm not obviously against memorizing the Bible. He's saying, something's going to happen alive in you and come out of you. And he says, continuously. Oh, continuously. That means like it doesn't stop. Right? Why? Because the flow doesn't stop. Why? Because he's my source. And I'm just going to resource my source and give it away. Now, they're not used to this. They understand there's an agrarian, you know, kind of community here, and they understand what it's like to go without water. We're going to have this spring of living water continuously come out of us. I think I'd like that. I'd like to be around people like that. How do you do that? And he says, well, come here and drink. Wow. Now, people in John 6 just heard, well, yeah, drink my blood and eat my flesh. So, you know, they might have a response a little different. Explained that the last time. You just have to get the CD, I guess. But he said he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in afterwards were going to receive, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. He said, this is how he come. You come and receive me, and you get him, and he's the living water. And he doesn't take vacations. He's with you and will never leave you. Continuously. Now, you know, even in a natural river, you get a big rock in the middle of it, you know, something like that. But the river keeps going. And I want to tell you, this is another place where we just stop and pray, and we probably will in just a minute. If you've given your heart to the Lord, the living water is in you. Because he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been poured out, shed abroad in your heart. Downloaded from heaven. It's like, you know, the book of Genesis. Whew, rain came down and the depths erupted. That's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is what I'm talking about. This is why I'm here. This is what I want you to have. And listening to those words, some of the multitude said in verse 40, certainly and beyond doubt, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. But some said, what? Does the Christ come out of Galilee? Does not Scripture tell us that Christ will come from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David lived? And you want to say, note to self, that's where he was born. But they didn't do their homework. He's a Galilean. So, couldn't be. Couldn't be. Well, they graduated from IHOP instead of Harvard. Nobody came from, you understand what I'm saying? It has to be this way. Well, I said, well, you don't get it. He was. But they didn't do their homework. So they're accusing him because they know him. They know his dad was a carpenter, all that stuff. So does not the scripture tell us that Christ will come from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David lived? So there arose a division and a dissension among the people concerning him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Meanwhile, the attendants, the guards that had gone back to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they ask him, why didn't you bring him with you? Because he's saying all this stuff in public, and they want him busted. They want him off the streets. They don't want anybody listening to him. And this is great. The attendants, the guards said, never has a man talked as this man. No man has ever spoken as he speaks. So we didn't touch him. Wow. Holy protection, Batman. I mean, the enemy didn't get him. Couldn't get him. And these guys had, I don't know if it's the fear of the Lord or just fear, but they would not touch him. And they had to go back to the Pharisees, who weren't the most congenial lot, to say, you know that thing you told us to do? Yeah, well, we didn't do it. But they're reporting back. And then the Pharisees said to them, are you deluded and led astray? Have you been swept off your feet? You're not believing that 24/7 prayer stuff, are you? You don't really believe in these miracles and stuff, do you? That's what they're asking. And then they make the big statement. Has any of the authorities or any of the Pharisees believed in him? And you can just hear him saying, not likely. But that's the measuring stick. Listen, we're the big guys. We're the ones that have the understanding. We're the students of the law. And if we don't think this is the guy, this can't be the guy. Case closed. And these guys are saying, yeah, but did you see the people that got healed? And no, they're not going to say they'll get their heads chopped off, but do you understand what I'm saying? They're competing. So they are the standard of measure. What's true is what the Pharisees say is true rather than truth. The one who is the truth is among them doing all sorts of true things. And they're saying, no, here, page 57, no, that's doesn't work. No Galilee. Well, dude, turn another page. You'll find out Bethlehem's in there too. They weren't singing that song yet, I don't think. And so they didn't know. As for this multitude, and this is what the Pharisees say about the people of God, the chosen covenant people of God. So this will help you when you realize when people say lousy stuff about the church. He says, as for this multitude, this rabble, that does not know the law, they're contemptible, doomed, and cursed. That's what the Pharisees say about the common person in the family of God. Wow. And you think the person at your work doesn't like you because you go to church? Rabble. Don't know anything. Cursed. I just think, what good leaders they are. Imagine having your leaders think that about you. Because see, these guys that are the guards, they're just normal guys. They're not in the elite. They're going to go home and tell their mother, their wife. This is what the big guys think about us. This is how they value the people of God. And then Nicodemus pops up. Well, he was due. But he speaks. It's been 4 chapters. Nicodemus says, oh, well, our law just doesn't convict a man without giving him a hearing and finding out what he's done. And then they said, so you're from Galilee too? You go to IHOP too? I'm wearing this as strong as I can. This is my only shot, so. He said, search the scriptures for yourself and you'll see that no prophet who will rise to prominence from Galilee, especially not with these people being the judge. And they all went back, each to his own house. But they all went back without the bread of life and the spring of the living water. They had no idea. They went home alone. They went home empty. They went home without what they could have had and what Jesus had come to give them. And all of the people who were waiting for the Pharisees to give their approval or disapproval had to go home empty. No Pharisees here today. Lots of living water here.
Amen.
Today. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Give it to you. Free for nothing. and it never gets stale. New every morning. Fresh bread with fresh mercy honey on it. Come on. And then he said, you believe in me, look out. Rivers of living water are coming to your house. You're going to have something happen to you that's never happened to people before in the history of the world. And that's the sinless Son of God is going to come into a sinful person whom he's died for and paid for their sin and eliminated their sin nature and now poured them full of the Spirit of holiness called the Holy Spirit. And he's going to live in you for the rest of your days. And as much as we may not understand it, he only knows how to do one thing. The Spirit of God only knows how to live the Christian life in people. That's all he's ever done. When he's in a person, he lived the life of Christ in Jesus. He's going to live it again in you. And our whole thing is to learn to cooperate. Partner. And the cool part about it is that he'll poke you around on the inside. My mother used to do that in church. If she couldn't reach you and pull your ear, you know, she'd hit you with, my mother's 4'11". You know, she's just a tiny little thing. But she would be able to reach over the elbow and pop you in the ribs if you weren't paying attention. I used to take comic books and put them inside the hymnal thing. Anyway, yeah. I was not a fan of church. But the Holy Spirit does that. He goes, this is for you. Wake up.
That's right.
Don't miss this one.
That's right.
Haven't you ever had a nudge from the Holy Spirit where you're kind of going like this? Okay, over here. Good. Thank you very much for the wisdom. Why? Because he's not stern. He's steering.
That's right.
And if you allow him to have the wheel, he will steer you in the right direction.
Yes.
But I don't know what to do. I said, yeah, and? One of my early encounters with the Holy Spirit, I yelled up to God one day. I said, I don't understand. And he just said, well, where is it written? Thou shalt understand.
Yeah.
That's why I said, quit that. But it was right. I didn't need to understand to obey. You see, love is obey, right? John 14, you read John 14, he'll tell you, if you love me, you obey. If you obey me, you love me. I didn't do the obey thing worth a hoot, but I was a radical lover. I could say yes to you, Lord. You know what? He counted that. I thought, great. It wasn't like I didn't obey. It's just that my eyes weren't on whether I was going to obey or not. My eyes are on whether or not I was going to disappoint the one I love or not. Makes a significant difference. So we're here today. What does all this mean? I think we look at John 7 and we look at what Jesus is offering. He said, are you thirsty? And I was doing it. In the old days, I did these things called lay witness missions or lay renewal weekends. Some of you probably were part of that. And the whole thing, we would go to churches and talk about making a complete, total surrender to the Lord. That was the whole thing. Be totally sold out for God. And I remember being in charge of one of those meetings or speaking in one of those meetings and used John chapter 6. Oh, come to me if you're thirsty. Had a guy come up, first one up. And I thought, he's a big dude, a large man, and I wasn't. And he came up to me and he said, I'm not thirsty, but I know I ought to be. Wow. And I said, oh, dude, you just spell it different, that's all. You say that, you're thirsty. But I know I'm talking to somebody today, and it may be someone at home live streaming, but Jesus calls out and said, if you're thirsty, you go, no, not so much. I mean, I probably should be, but I'm not. You know what? That counts. Knowing that he says it counts, makes it count. Because if you're thirsty, or if you know you ought to be, then guess what? Whew. He turns the water on. He reignites. He refreshes. He renews. He restores. I think the Lord is so desirous of the church being the bride of Christ.
Amen.
Here's God. I pray for my hair. I'm trying to say something that's not ugly and not say it wrong. But it's like this. The Lord made the whole universe. We're going to go to Maine this year. My wife, my family, my kids, my grandkids, there's 11 of us. That's my favorite spot on the earth. And we're, money or not, we're going to go and see the Atlantic Ocean crash against the granite of the shore. It's magnificent. The sun coming up on the beach is like, hello. No beaches here, you know? No ocean, no mountains here. And the Lord made it that beautiful. This is after the fall. So it was even more beautiful than this. So think about it for a minute. He made that. That's like the wallpaper of the world. And you got, you know, all sorts of different kinds of wallpaper, scenes, scenic views and stuff like that. And God makes all this beautiful stuff. You ever get just stoned out at a sunrise or a sunset? Come on. You think he's going to make an ugly wife? You think he's not going to have a beautiful bride? Come on. That's not too bad, is it? I mean, so what's he going to do? Beautify where necessary.
Amen.
Non-cosmetically.
Yeah.
From the inside out. Huh?
Yeah.
Guess what? If I was really doing this big time, I'd hand everybody a mirror and then, you know. Because we measure by what we see.
Yeah.
He sees the heart.
Yes.
He weighs the heart. He doesn't measure performance. He weighs the heart. Lord, I want you to have a beautiful bride. So I want to be, as if I can be, I want to be as sculptured on the inside as I can possibly be. I want your thumbprints all over what I got. What I say, how I say it, the posture of my heart. Because, you know, I have a mirror, and I am like terminally average looking. Totally understand that. But you know what? He sees different.
Yes.
He looks at his son, totally destroyed by whips and sorrow, and said he's beautiful because of the offering that he made. Huh? So I think bread of life, living water, can't do anything but beautify the bride. That's us. We get to be part of that. Now, it's hard for a guy to figure that part out. But you know what? His love for us is totally perfect. So don't worry about it.
That's right.
Amen.
Don't worry about it.
Amen.
He knows how to do this. He's got this all figured out.
Yeah.
He really does. I wonder how many of us might be like that guy that on that lay witness mission that says, you know, Pastor John, I don't know how thirsty I am, but I can tell I need to be. Wow. Huh? Why don't we stand together if we can? If I could have our IHOP U team please come and just cross the front, if you would, please. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to anything the Lord has said today or sung or prophesied or preached. And I know some of you would identify with that. I'm not as thirsty as I want to be, but I want to be. This is, what do I do? Say yes. And we want to give you the opportunity to come and let people pray for you. To say, Lord, we too want the living water flowing from us. I love that. Continually springing forth. Well, I don't know if I felt that for a while. Well, it's not about feeling. It's about the reality of it. But you know, if we can uncork the bottle and get more stuff coming, let's do it. So Holy Spirit, we ask you now to come and touch people's hearts. What we're looking for, Lord, is a response that would honor you. We want to say yes to you. And if in that yes, we could get some help from people praying and laying hands on us, we'd say yes. So Holy Spirit, now we're looking for an opportunity to be that church that Tozer says should be the most amazing people on the face of the earth. And Lord, I just say, as for me, I could use a little more amazing. The touch of heaven. Come and move among us, Lord. Now, if you'd like to be prayed for instead of stepping out, which I think we did last week, just come up and let somebody pray for you. Lots of people here, these people came with a special desire to pray for us. This is what they do. This is who they are. We want to receive from them. And so don't be bashful. Don't be shy. It doesn't matter if you're younger than they are or older than they are. It doesn't make any difference. Like that man said, I don't know that I'm thirsty, but I know that I ought to be. Lord, I ask that you would flood us with your power and your presence. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we're going to pray. You're dismissed. If you don't want to come up, please feel free. If you want to wait a moment, sit at your seat for a moment, feel free. You're welcome to come. We're going to be here. If not, please feel free to leave. God bless you. Thank you, and we'll see you next time.